All right. So this is the last day of unleavened bread. It seems like it just started. It seems like, man, it's hard to believe how quick time goes by. But now, if we look back at ancient Israel, by this time Israel was well on their journey out of Egypt. They had left with a high hand. And we understand the Passover picture is the beginning of the plan of salvation and deliverance. And we know that the slain lamb represents Jesus Christ. And, you know, we know these things. And, of course, Israel left with a high hand because they'd been a slave people. And they were released from slavery. In the days of unleavened bread, for Christians, picture coming out of this world and putting Egypt, which is represents sin, behind. So we're unleavened. We have no oyster crackers, unless the cleavers have something that they're not showing us. But here's what I'd like to cover today, and I'll make sure we finish on time. Of course, on time could mean whatever I want it to mean. But but there are sins, there are habits, there are ways of thinking. There's influences that everyone in here, every Christian, whether you're a Christian or not, but every Christian is going to have things in our life that are hard to overcome. And so what I want to do today is take a look at, I guess you could say, the progression of sin in our lives and the weapons that God gives us to fight it. Now, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. I've got a title here. I know sometimes I don't give a title, but Destroying Strongholds. Destroying Strongholds is the title. But if we turn over to 1 John, and this is sort of a three areas that I think we all have to be aware of in this world. But over in 1 John chapter 2. I'll read verse 15, 16, and 17, because there's three different areas that I think in a broad overview we all have to work and fight. It says, do not love the world. And, of course, it's talking about this system. You know, we live in the world. We're in the world. We're not just going to be able to disappear from the world. But what God's talking about is don't love this system. I mean, you turn on the news and you see all types of things that are discouraging and not easy to take sometimes. And then I know I look at my life and you look at your life and you see things that you'd like to do better, that you would feel better if you could do a better job, because, you know, it's part of being a Christian. We're striving to be better and not just say it doesn't matter, because oftentimes in this world people will want you to think it doesn't matter what you do. God doesn't care. And nobody's perfect. Nobody does fails to make mistakes. Jesus Christ was the only one perfect. But in 1 John 2, John, here late in his life, this is probably written in the 90s. So John was probably a very old man, maybe 80, 90 years old at the time. But it says, do not love the world, or do not love this system, or the things in this world, the system that we live in, that quite frankly, you'll be lied to, you'll be cheated, you'll be confused, you'll have all these things said, and it can get discouraging. Of course it can, going through this day after day. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, you know, when I drive, you know, when we drive to Lawton, it's almost like a break, because we don't have to worry about driving in these Dallas-Fort Worth roads that they're just like a racetrack. It's unbelievable. I could be going the speed limit, 70, 75 miles an hour, and they fly by us like we're sitting still, but they've got to be going over 100 miles an hour. And that's dangerous. But and sometimes I've told Penny, I said, don't you just wonder what some of these people are like at home? You know, if they're this thoughtless and this unkind to one another on the road. Or you see these motorcycles, they don't want to follow the lanes. They're going between the lanes. And all these things are happening right and center And it's frustrating. And don't, but it says if anyone loves the world, or loves this system, if this is what we want, if this is what, if this is the end game, if this is all we want to do in life is just see how much we can get. You know, you've heard the old story, whoever has the most toys wins. And that's the way some people look at life. It's sad. If anyone loves this world, the system, the love of the Father isn't in him. So all that is in the world, and he lists three things here, sort of an overall pattern of what we deal with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of this world. And then he tells us something to encourage you. This world, this system we live in, where you get all this, all these things, and you're trying to live a good life, and you struggle, and you want to be better, this system is passing away. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Now, just briefly, the lust of the flesh, basically that's a lack of controlling all our, you know, just whatever we want to do it. Lust, of course, it's a desire, a craving, a longing for what you just want to have, whether it's good or not. The lust of the eyes, longing for things we can see but we can't have or we shouldn't have in many cases. And the pride of life, just dealing with just wanting whatever mankind wants. Now, so we know that. We've been through the days on leavened bread. We've been through trying our best, and, you know, we stumble and we fumble around. I'm sure I've told this before, but I remember one year, you know, I usually feel pretty good about not eating any leaven, but one year, very first day of the feast, I had to go, I was up in Kentucky, and I had to take an offering into somebody, and it had been the first day of unleavened bread, and it was nighttime. It's finally night, and I was driving back to Nashville, and I thought I would stop to get me an ice cream drumstick. Well, they're leavened. Didn't even enter my mind, but they didn't have any, so they're out. So I got an ice cream sandwich, and I ate that ice cream sandwich. Man, I thought, this thing's good. I might get a few more of these. It was probably 2 hours later, I thought, sandwich? I think I was eating leaven. But, you know, I mean, I didn't do it intentionally. I'm sure God wasn't mad at me. I'm sure that if I'd done it intentionally, yeah. But, you know, we just make little mistakes, and it's not what we want to do, but we do. Now, over in James chapter 1, it's basically, here's the analogy of how sin develops. Here's the analogy, because what are we trying to do during the days of unleavened bread? Well, among other things, we want to be able to consider and think about how we want to get sin out of our lives and how we want to get things out of our lives that hurt us. And in James, like I said, I guess you could call this the analogy of how sin develops. And in verse 13, I'll read verse 12 first. Blessed is the man or woman, boy or girl, who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he or she will receive the crown of life. That's eternal life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. God doesn't tempt. Now, God will test us. God will test our mettle to see how we're going to handle things. But Satan, I could turn to Matthew 4, I'm not. Satan tempted Christ. And Satan tempts you. And Satan tempts me. And there are all these things. Now, God will test us, but he'll never tempt us. Anytime he tests us, it's for our own good. I could go all types of examples about that, but that's not the point of the sermon. But it says, don't let anyone say when they're tempted, God did it. No, he didn't. For God cannot be tempted by evil. God will never force you or try to trick you into evil. He'll test us sometimes. Like, I remember once I had a job interview, and it was going really good. And there was a couple men. I can't remember what the job was about, but they were talking all this, and man, they were all, sounded like they were going to offer me this job, and then I thought, well, it's probably better to mention it now, since it looks like they're going to offer me this job. And I said, well, you know, I don't work on Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, because I'd rather just get it out of the way instead of getting the job and then having to deal with it, because it doesn't usually go that well that way. And usually, if somebody wants you to employ you, they'll be willing to overlook things. And I told him that, and one of them said, that's no problem at all. He said, now, we do once a month have a little Saturday morning meeting for a couple hours. That's all you're going to need to do. And, of course, I had to say, well, I can't do that. And it went back and forth for a couple minutes, and then they said, well, look, we're going to go back and talk for a minute. We'll be right back. Seemed like they were gone for 15 minutes. I'm sure they were gone about five. And they came back, and you know what they would say? Sorry, we can't offer you the job. I'm thankful that I didn't get that job. Wasn't thankful at the moment. And the very next day, I remember I got a phone call from this employment agency, the person that got me the interview, and it was, I don't even know the person or anything. It was just one of these job interviews. And this woman called me and really just pretty much let me have it. And said, you had that job. What were you thinking? And she went on for, and I'm just thinking, what's it to her? I'm the one that, well, you know what it was to her. She was going to get a commission if I got the job. She said, you had that job. They liked you. And I'm just thinking to myself, man, I'm glad I didn't get that job. Now, hey, I've made a million. Boy, a million sounds like a lot. But I'm sure I have made a million mistakes in my life, not most of them intentionally. But I'm sure you've made many, many, missteps along the way. But how are we trying? And as it says here, God's never tempted by evil, nor will he ever tempt anyone. But each one, here's what happens. Each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by their own desires. So first of all, Satan tempts us and puts out this desire, this thing that Satan wants us to think it will be good for us, but turns out it never is good, because Satan's never going to really do anything. He may give you something or encourage you to do something good where he can make it even worse, but Satan's never going to. Satan hates you. Satan hates mankind in general. And so Satan, when a person's tempted, then they're drawn away by these desires or that temptation, and they're enticed, lured, as some translations say, they sort of lured in, or whatever it may be. And when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So it starts off by a temptation, then you're drawn away and saying, oh, this looks like it's going to be good. Then you're enticed and you're like, what do I do? And then you do it, and what is it? It then becomes sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, of course. It's not a sin to be actually enticed. It's a sin when you go and I go in and draw into that. And what does it lead to? It gives birth to sin. What is sin? Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So, tempted, drawn away or enticed, lust conceives and you sin, then when you don't stop it, it eventually will bring forth eternal death. And we know the story. So how do we deal with this? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Because I just want to spend a little time this afternoon. And I'll definitely finish on time. Again, you keep saying, what does that mean? It's not the feast in Montana time when the first speaker would go longer. I got some good stories about there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Here's Paul. Of course, that was James. But now let's see what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26 and 27. Be angry. Hey, we should be angry at some of the stuff going on in this world. We should be upset with some of the things that are being told and some of the things that are happening and some of the ways people are being treated and sometimes the way we're treated. But don't sin. Don't let that anger turn into sin. You can be upset about what's going on in the world, but hate and anger, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute, that has to be resolved. For me, if it affects me or you. Be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor what? Give place to the devil. We can let things that happen to us that may be so unfair, it can become to a point that you can become so angry, so much that you actually hate, and hate is never going to be a good thing. Of course we hate evil. Of course we hate all the wrong, but we can allow it to cause us to hate other people. In fact, one version here that says, do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold. What's a foothold? Well, I'll give you an example here. I like history a lot. And back in World War II, there was a Normandy Beach invasion where the Allied forces were trying to get a beachhead in France against the Nazis. And they landed and they tried to set this up, and they were getting all types of, many men were shot, many were killed. It was a bad situation. They kept going on and fighting the Nazis. Eventually, they took hold of this coastline. The Allied soldiers did. And eventually they got through. Now many men lost their lives, but slowly they gained the high grounds. And they were able to fight and eventually win the war against the Nazis. Now, we don't want to give Satan a beachhead. Satan will come in, he'll come in and try to establish control over you, control over me. Satan wants to get control of your life and control of my life, and he wants to make it sound all these things that are not good for us, but Satan wants you to think they are good, and once he gets you hooked on it, man, it's hard to get it back. I mean, I could think of so many examples. You know, think about things that could hook you. So a lot of things that Satan would love to hook you and hook me on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now here's this poem, Destroying Strongholds. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's Paul speaking. For though we walk in the flesh, you and I are fleshly human beings. We're not spirit. We're fleshly human beings. Now, we can have God's spirit. Christians will have God's spirit, but we're flesh and blood. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for our weapons, the weapons that God gives a Christian, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, what's a stronghold? Well, it could be a castle, a fortress, basically anything one relies on. It's a military term, basically. But what? Remember the progression of sin. Temptation, drawing in, enticed, then beginning. As sin conceives, it starts small, doesn't it? Then it grows. Any addiction, any of these things, they start small. And Satan, the further he can get you in, whether it be drugs, adultery, pornography, you name it, Satan gets in there, and he wants to get a foothold, and he wants to control you. Now, here's what I wanted to take a look at for a few minutes. Galatians chapter 5. Now, over at Judy Knowles last night, we were talking about this, and this probably was, this is part of what I was thinking about, not completely, but Judy made a couple good points, and I think it's, well, she made more than a couple good points, but I thought she had a good point on this. The fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Now, we all have heard about the fruits of the Spirit. We've all heard about the works of the flesh. And everybody in here wants, well, okay, look at verse 22 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. You want this fruit? I want this fruit. It's love. What can you say was wrong about pure love? It's joy. What can we say about joy? But how wonderful it is. Peace. How wonderful it is to have peace. Long-suffering. Don't you love it when somebody is forgiving and long-suffering? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things we want. And as Judy, we were talking about last night, we have a tendency to say, God, give us more love. Give us more self-control. Give us more long-suffering. Give us more goodness. Give us more all these things. And that's what God wants to do. But how is a way to ask God to give us that? What would God think if I just pray and say, give me more love, give me more goodness, give me more peace, give me all these things? Of course we want it. But there is a way to go before God that I think God really will help us have that. I'm going to read this, and I think we'll see what we're talking about here. You know, in verse 9 of chapter 5, just one verse here, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Like I said, sin starts off small. It just digs and digs and digs, and it will consume you, consume me if we let it. In verse 16, though, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And we say, yes, we want the Spirit. We want that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all those things. We want that. And that's a good thing to want. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh, lust. Think about that. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. All these things we tend to, you think you want, quite frankly, a lot of these things aren't good for you, not good for me. The flesh, lust against the Spirit. So if we want God's Spirit and more of the fruits of the Spirit, we've got the flesh saying, no, you don't want that. We've got Satan saying, no, you don't want that. And the Spirit against the flesh. And the Spirit, though, says, no, stay away from those wrong things. Stay away from those things that will hurt you. So they're fighting back and forth. And as we go through our life, we're not just through these days of unleavened bread, but every day of our life we're fighting attitudes. We're fighting all types of things that are going on. And they're hard. And they're not, it's not easy, is it? I look back and I think, I'm kind of glad I'm not 10 years old anymore. Because think of what those poor 10-year-olds are having to deal with it. We did. And I remember my parents, I was mentioning this at lunch, my parents, when I was about 15 or 16 years old, we went up to Chicago. And I have a sister and my mother and father, and we were going to go see the Chicago White Sox play. And so we got up there on a Friday in Chicago, because this was years ago. And we had tickets for Saturday and Sunday. We didn't know anything about the church. And my parents never did really know that much about it, but they're all other great parents. But I said, man, I'd like to go to the game on Friday night. My parents drove me over to the Chicago White Sox ballpark and dropped me off and then came and picked me up about 3 hours later. Can you imagine doing that today? First of all, they wouldn't even let you in without, you know, paying $10 or $15 parking. Can you imagine just dropping off a little a child and saying, "See you, we'll see you in about 3 hours." We even have cell phones. We didn't have cell phones back then. But I watched that game and I thought, wow, this was exciting. And then I got picked up and didn't think a thing about it. Well, you can't do that today. In Chicago, certainly. Maybe in Lawton. Probably not in Lawton either. The flesh lesson, here's what we're going to get at here. If we can just get one thing through today, this is what I'd like us to think about. The flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit lusts against the flesh. They're fighting each other. They're contrary to one another. There's nothing good about the works of the flesh. There's nothing bad about the fruits of the spirit. And they fight each other because Satan tempts us. So that you do not do the things you wish. So what are the works of the flesh? Let's look at them here for just a short time. What are the works of the flesh? The works of the flesh are evident. They're evident. You can see it. If you look, you know what are the works of the flesh. Now look at the first two or three. Adultery. Pretty simple, pretty easy to spot that, isn't it? Fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, all these things. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then drop down to verse 21. You got murders. Yes, murders. Sure, you're going to see. If there's a murder, you know that's not right. You got drunkenness. Yeah, if somebody's falling all over the place and drunk, that's not right. Everybody sees that. Revelries. And he mentions, I'll tell you what I told you beforehand, just also told you in the past, that those who practice such things, doesn't mean you don't make a mistake, but if this is our way of life, we will not be in the kingdom of God. Is that serious? But there's a lot of these works of the flesh that aren't that easy to spot unless your mind is focused on it. Notice, idolatry, this is verse 21, or 20, idolatry. Well, you know what? You go to many, many churches in the world, and there's a lot of idolatry. A lot of idolatry. Sorcery. People say, oh, it's okay to do these things. No big deal. Well, according to God, it is a big deal. Hatred. Hatred is a work of the flesh that will keep me or keep you out of the kingdom of God. That's how serious this is. So we need that. So what do? We go to God and ask God, take that away from me. Help me not to have that attitude. Give me what God wants us to have, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, you're never going to have it perfectly because we're human beings. We're fighting the flesh, aren't we? The flesh and the spirit are fighting back and forth. But Paul says hatred, contentions, all this arguing and fighting and fussing, that's not God's way. The way our government works, that's not God's way. Do we want to work together? No, not really, because every side thinks their way is right. Now, I have a way I see things, and I don't always see things perfectly clear, but I'm pretty clear, pretty sure that there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today and in our country and our government and our judges and whatever you want it to be that's just not right. Jealousies. It's a work of the flesh. Outburst of wrath. You know, if I went over there and just knocked off one of those panels up there, other than the fact that you'd probably, I don't know what you'd do, but it'd be an outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions, heresies, even envy. Now, everybody, I would assume, when I look at myself, I see some of these things that I need to do better at. So what should I do? What should you do, I think? Ask God to help you not have hatred. Ask God to help you not have jealousies. Sure, we ask God to help us to not have, you know, adultery or drunkenness or murder. Yeah, we need to ask, but these other things are important too. As we show God and go to God and ask God to clear these things out of our mind, out of our life, He'll give us more of the fruits of the Spirit. But we're still fleshly human beings that need God's mercy. And that's what the Passover represented, Jesus Christ dying for the sins of this world. Now back to 2 Corinthians 10 again. Somebody said once, I remember this, mainstream church said, well, once you accept Jesus Christ, it's just conveyor belt into the kingdom. You don't really have to do anything. No, we have to fight these things that are trying to tear us down, that are messing our lives up. Hey, we all have faults. We're all human. But yet, are we asking God to help us? So back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. I read it before. I read verse 3 and 4. But notice, for though we walk in the flesh, we're human. We don't war according to the flesh. We don't do all these things that try to tear down people and cheat and lie and steal. We better not. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What does God do? Notice, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God. To say the Bible is not true. To say, well, why would I want to follow that book? It's just a bunch of old dead men wrote it. No, they're inspired by God. And yet they'll tell you, if you don't believe in evolution, there's something wrong with you. No, that's not godly. This is what God's Spirit, God's help will do to us, for us. It'll help us cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have to fight it. I have to fight it every day. You have to fight it every day. And when we stumble, when we fall, we get back up and go again. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, asking God to help me, help you get those works of the flesh out, and ask God to put the fruit of the Spirit in. It's a lifelong process, but the reward is worth it, because God sees we're human, God sees our faults and flaws, but God sees more than anything, our heart, our attitude. Do we want to honor and be like God? Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So it's easy for me or you to go to God and say, God, give me more of that love. Give me more of that peace. Give me more. But also go to God and say, God, help get rid of that hatred. Help get rid of these things that are hurting me. That's what God wants to see from us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. You know, backsliding, saying, does it really matter? Well, it does matter. Again, Jesus Christ died for sinners. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But he expects us to strive to be like him, knowing we're human. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's very deceitful. Sin will do everything it can to get a stronghold, a beachhead on you and me, and drag us down. It's so easy. Think about it. Evolution, that humanistic approach of saying, oh, the Bible's, that's not really true. Political systems, arguing, fighting, all these worldviews out there. Hodgepodge of this, hodgepodge of that. It's called Babylon. Confusion. Satan always starts off by getting the temptation, and then, just like that fish, you put that little hook out there and see if they bite on the hook. Then when they bite on the hook, he pulls, and you better pull hard to get out of that hook. God will help us. God knows we are not perfect. God knows we make mistakes. God wants to see how hard we want to be like him. How hard do we want to be like him? So how do we pull down strongholds? How do we cast down arguments in human reasoning? Well, we have an example in the Bible, I think, is gives us a good illustration. I'm not going to turn there, but it's over in Joshua. It's the city of Jericho. Remember, the Israelites entered into the promised land. Now, how did they get Jericho? Did they get all the weapons and go charging into Jericho? Well, they probably wouldn't have made it because they weren't that powerful yet. But God told them to walk around the city once a day for 7 or 6 days, I think it was. Seventh day, he told them to walk around 7 times. And then they were to blow the trumpet and the walls fell down. Then they came in and took it. But they let God, they followed God, what God told them to do. The walls didn't come down because they were so much stronger, but because God protected them. Now, again, I've gone about 40 minutes. So I guess it's 40 more, okay? Why are you laughing? Hey, you will be released. You will be free soon. Let's go back to where I was earlier. 2 Corinthians 10 again. Because all I want to get across to us, to me too, this is a fight, folks. So we've been going through the days of unleavened bread, trying to get leaven out of our life and how sin is represented by leaven. And it's hard. It's hard. But God will reward us if we just keep it up, keep fighting for what we know is right. So the principle is God can pull down any of these strongholds, these beachheads, that Satan. And he does it through the power of his strength, not through our own might. Again, I read it before, I'll read it again. For 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You know, those Israelites, they didn't have the weapons that could take down that wall. It just fell down because God brought it down. For our weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty. Why? Because God is in control. They're mighty for pulling down strongholds, casting down all these arguments, everything that exalts himself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's a lifelong process, is it not? Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. I guess I should. I was going to go to verse 12. I think I'll read verse 11 again in case anyone's asleep still. Knowing the time is, it's high time to wake up. I don't know how I happen to have that verse right here. It just happened to be there. And now our salvation, it's nearer than when we first believed. You know, as I get older, you have aches and pains and things that don't operate quite as well as they did when you were younger, but you're closer to the kingdom. You're closer to the end result of what we long for. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and let us walk properly as in the day, not revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. Those are those works of the flesh again. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Because Satan will do everything in his power to bring you down, to bring me down. But God can destroy those strongholds that Satan throws at us. Now then over in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13. For the word of God, the Bible, the word of God's living, the word of God's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And this word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God will guide you if you'll read the Bible, if you'll pray to God, if you'll go to Him. There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I have to answer to God. Not because I earn it. Because if I had to earn my salvation, I would not make it. If you had to earn your salvation, you would not make it. But we have to answer to God as to whether or not we really want to be in the kingdom. And it means we'll strive to get rid of those things that are weighing us down. And when you see you're off base, get back on track. It's what God's telling us through the Word. Now over in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 7, just breaking into a section here. By the word of God, now by the word of truth, I should say, by the power of God, by the armor of His righteousness. So you've got by the truth, the word of truth, which is the Bible, by the power of God. God has the power. Only God will resurrect us. And by the armor of His righteousness. On the right hand and on the left. One translation has the weapons of righteousness. God's word, God's truth, God. So let's turn, as we close here, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to go through the armor of God. That'd be probably an entire sermon. But in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, says Paul, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God can resurrect you. God will resurrect. God can give you eternal life. God can give me eternal life. God will forgive any sins repented of. But God wants us to fight the good fight. As I could turn to scriptures that say, fight the good fight of faith, back in James. Find my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is not a fight against human beings. This is a fight against evil. Evil. Take a look again need to take a look at the works of the flesh and look at the areas where you can, you know, you can improve. I doubt there's anybody in here that's murdered anyone. Please don't tell me if you have, unless you've gone to jail and are out. But I guess I shouldn't be making a joke of that. But the point of the matter is, we can get rid of the things that are hurting you. It's going to be a fight. Things about my personality that I don't particularly like, some of them I've been fighting them for since I was a teenager. But yet, God wants to see that we're willing to fight the good fight. And we've kept the days of unleavened bread. We've kept physical leaven out of our life. But I think what God wants to see is, how are we going to fight to get the spiritual leaven out of our life? So the final scripture is over in Hebrews 13. This world, this life, the trials, the stresses of this life, if we don't watch ourselves, it can really bring you down. It can really bring me down. When I see these things, you see people, you see things that aren't right, and quite frankly, when you see these things, you're seeing things that aren't right. But yet we have to look at ourselves. We have to say, we want to be part of the solution, not the part of the problem. Hebrews 13, right toward the end of the letter to the Hebrews, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, the 10th commandment, and be content with such things as we have, as you have. Yes, I would like to have more of certain things, and you would too. And it's good if God gives it to us. But if not, just remember, eternal life. That's the end game, end result. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The great God is on our side. He's on your side. He's on my side. He's given us everything we need to storm the castles of pride, to storm the castles of lust, to flatten them, just like those walls of Jericho fell down physically. God did not create you. God did not create me to fail. He's given us the tools. He's given us the power. We should go to God and ask God for help. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The days of unleavened bread are basically over now. What, 4 more hours? 4 more hours. Seems like it just began the other night, didn't it? But like I said, destroying strongholds, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. God loves you. God loves us all and mankind with a love we can't even comprehend.